Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19? This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. Just three verses, but three full verses. Would you please listen carefully as I read this? This is the word of the Lord. Matthew writes, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there." So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this portion of his word to our understanding this morning. Have you ever wondered what the status of your children are in the kingdom of heaven, or what that status is? Have you ever wondered how the Lord looks at them and what kind of a relationship that he has with them? You know, it's interesting that up until the time of the Reformation, virtually the whole church saw children, the children of believers, as included in God's covenant dealings with their parents, at least in some way. They saw them as members of the visible church. But you know, it's interesting that during the Reformation, when the people were finally given the scriptures to study for themselves, different opinions began to arise regarding the status of children. Some, namely the Anabaptists, who held, among other things, that infant baptism was not valid, and that those who were baptized as infants needed to be rebaptized once they professed faith in Christ, believed that only those who professed the true faith should be baptized, since they alone were included in the church. But yet still others disagreed. For the most part, we would still have to say the church of that day continued to hold the view that children are included in God's covenant dealings with his people. Now, it's interesting that we should look at this because we are thinking around this time of the year of the Reformation, and we have been going through the Reformation series. This is just another way that we can view what took place during the Reformation with regard to the understanding of how we should view our children as members of his covenant. Well, the branches of the church which actually did include children within the covenant still had different views, but they were all united on one thing, and that is that the Anabaptist position was in fact wrong. Rome wrote what they thought of the Anabaptist view in Canon 13 in their section on baptism. I'd like to quote it for you. It's only a couple sentences long. Listen to what they say. "If anyone says that little children, because they have not actual faith, are not, after having received baptism, to be reckoned among the faithful, and that for this cause they are to be rebaptized when they have attained to the years of discretion, or that it is better that the baptism of such children be omitted than that, while not believing by their own act, they should be baptized in the faith alone of the church, let him be anathema." Now, Rome obviously saw that the children were included in the church, and for that reason they ought to be baptized. But I think that perhaps they went too far. They believed that baptism actually gave these children grace and added them to the number of the faithful apart from faith. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that because that's the subject Greg is going to cover this evening when he talks about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not through the sacraments. Now, the Lutherans also believe that children are included in the visible church, but they also went too far. They believed that their children were actually born again in baptism, not by the baptism itself, but through a supernatural gift that God gives to the infant at the time of the baptism. Now, that, I guess, is saying that they also believed children were reckoned among the faithful in the church and were considered to be true Christians. But they believe that because they believe that God gave to the child faith, and that the child actually believes supernaturally, even though the child may be too young to understand what is going on. And of course, the reason why they say that is because of the fact the Scripture says baptism now saves you. How do you understand that? Okay. Well, finally, the Reformed churches also recognize that children were included within the visible church, just as the Lutherans and Rome. But they differed with regard to whether the child was to be considered among the faithful or not. All of them agree that the child is included in the covenant, at least in the visible church, as members of that church. But they disagreed as to how the child should be viewed with regard to their status of salvation. And really, among the Reformed, there were really three views which still continue today in the Reformed church. The first view is that baptized children are to be considered among the faithful. That is, they are to be considered elect as long as they do not become covenant breakers eventually by doing something that would show that they're unbelievers. The second view is baptized children are not necessarily to be considered among the faithful, nor are they necessarily considered to be among the unfaithful, but we must wait and see whether or not God has given them grace. And there was still a third view that said covenant children should not be considered among the faithful until they show themselves to be faithful. Now, I think it would be too simplistic for us to say that these views were all sort of centralized around different denominations, but I think we can say this, that the continental Reformed churches, along with the Scottish Presbyterian churches, generally looked at it in the first way, that children are considered to be faithful and elect until they are proven to be otherwise. And I would say generally, those among the English Puritans and New England Puritans tended to fall in the second and third categories, which left the child suspect, as it were, until the child showed by some signs of grace in their lives that they truly were born again by God's grace. Now, we have to admit that there were also some among the Puritans, such as John Bunyan, who believed that children weren't in the church at all unless and until they made a profession of faith. Now, of course, those who held this position didn't say that you shouldn't bring your children to church. You certainly ought to bring them to church, and you certainly ought to do all that you can to lead them to Christ. But they shouldn't be considered as members of the church until they repent and believe. Now, the question all this raises, of course, is which of these is the correct view? How should we view children of the covenant? Now, obviously, I don't expect our passage this morning to answer all the questions that have been raised on this subject, but I do believe that it does answer some of these questions. As a matter of fact, along with its parallel passage in the books of Mark and Luke, it's one of the clearest passages in Scripture that shows us that children of the covenant are still included in the membership of the church in the new covenant. And I believe our passage shows us really two things this morning, and these are the two things I want you to see. First of all, it shows us by way of example how we as covenant parents should be seeking for Christ's blessing upon our children, even when they are very young. But secondly, it also shows us, through Christ's rebuking of his disciples for trying to keep the children away, and by his receiving these children and actually blessing them, that the children of believers are a part of his visible kingdom. Now, first we see as an example, or we see by way of example, what we as parents ought to be doing in seeking to bring our children to Christ. In our text, Matthew tells us that some children were brought to Christ. They were brought to him presumably by their parents, because they were too young, obviously, to bring themselves. Now, the Greek word that Matthew uses here, which is translated children, means little children or infants. And Luke is even more specific in his gospel, where he uses a word which generally means a baby, one who is either not born yet or one who has been born but is still being nursed. In other words, the kind of children or the age group that were being brought to Christ at this point were not children who could have understood and believed on their own, but rather children who were still babies or infants that were being nursed. These children were very young. But notice, secondly, why they were brought: so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. These parents were seeking the Lord's blessing upon their children, blessings which I believe are spiritual in nature. Now, how do we know this? Well, first of all, generally when somebody was brought to Christ, it was for some kind of healing. Either people bringing their friends to Christ so that they might be healed, or else people bringing themselves, asking Christ to heal them because they knew Christ was the great healer. But there's really nothing in this text that indicates that these children were sick. They simply wanted Jesus to lay his hands on them and bless them. And certainly, if the reason why they were bringing them was that the children were sick, certainly the disciples would not say, rebuke them, in other words, and say, don't bring them to Christ. Because if the children were sick, they needed to come so that they might be healed. Well, when you couple that with the plain reason why Matthew tells us they came, that he might lay his hands on them and pray, we see that they were seeking a spiritual blessing. Now, we don't know exactly what these parents thought. They might have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Perhaps they didn't. But they at least knew that he was a prophet, and that he might bless their children, and that their children would certainly fare better in this world and in the next if this great prophet would just lay his hands on them and pray for them. You know, the laying on of hands was really a sign of blessing. It was the way in which the people of God would consecrate or dedicate something to the service of the Lord, making that thing holy to God. It's also one of the ways that a father would bestow his blessing upon his children. You know, in the Old Testament, when Jacob desired to bless Joseph before he died, he laid his hands on Joseph's two sons. He laid his hands on their head and he pronounced a blessing upon them. I believe these parents wanted Jesus' blessing on their children, and so they brought them to him that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. And I think that we would all agree that this is what we should be doing as parents. If we have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, certainly we also would want this blessing upon our children. You know, oftentimes in evangelical churches, we do think about ourselves. We learn from these churches to think about ourselves on an individualistic level. What is my relationship with the Lord? What are the blessings that I get out of this? And the father will think about it for himself, the mother for herself, and then they'll think about their neighbors and their friends, and also think about their children because they want these for them. But obviously our Lord is telling us here that if we have been blessed, if we have received the blessing of the Lord, if we have received forgiveness of sins, certainly we should also want these blessings for our children. We certainly would not say that we love our children. We couldn't say that we love them if we didn't seek for that which is the most important thing in their lives, which is the blessing of the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning this question: have we sought for that blessing upon our children even as these have? Now, I'm not saying that we ought to do it just because these people did it, but I think we should do it because that's what the Lord calls us to do. He wants us to care for our children, to tend them as shepherds shepherd their sheep, and to lead them in the ways of righteousness. These parents were doing the right thing. They were bringing their children to Christ because He alone is the source of that blessing. And that is what we need to do. We need to seek for the spiritual good of our children. We need to bring them to Christ. Not in the way that these parents did, because Jesus isn't walking around on the earth right now and we can't take them to where He is. But we can take them by way of prayer. And we need to bring them before the throne of grace daily, asking that Christ would bless them. And I believe from this example that we need to do it from their very earliest days. I don't know when it was that you began to seek for the spiritual blessing of Christ upon your children, but it's not something that you should wait for until your children are old enough to understand what you're saying, until they're old enough to understand your words. This is something you should do even when they're infants, even when they're babies. As a matter of fact, you should do it even before they're born, while they're in the womb. And you should do it before that, even before they're conceived. Have you ever thought about that, praying for your children before they're conceived? I believe that that's biblical, to pray for the generations yet to come, those who are going to be in your line, asking for the Lord's blessing, beseeching Him, begging Him that He would bless your children. Now, we need to remember that our children are not going to be saved automatically just because they are children of the covenant. There is something that we must do. These covenant parents who were bringing their children to Christ, they had the same promises that we have for our children, that God would be a God to us and to our seed after us, that He would bless the faithful even to the thousandth generation. But yet, even knowing that, they didn't stay at home and saying the promise is enough. They went out seeking for Christ. They went out looking for the Lord's blessing. And they were going to persist in that until the Lord did bless them. We need to seek for the Lord's blessing on our children. Even though we have these promises, even when they're very young, because those promises will not be fulfilled unless we take this responsibility seriously to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. You see, there are means by which children would receive the blessing of the promise. It doesn't come automatically. They must believe. They must have faith. But they won't have faith unless we are faithful as parents to lead them to Christ. So let us be exhorted by this to do that. But this brings us now to the second point. And that is that the children of believing parents are members of the visible kingdom. And as members of that kingdom ought to be received into the membership of the visible church. Now notice what happens here. When the disciples saw the parents coming with their children to Jesus, that He might lay His hands on them, they rebuked them. Why did they rebuke them? Well, maybe the disciples said, "These children aren't sick. They don't need Jesus. Go away." Or maybe they thought, "These children are too young. They won't understand what Jesus has to say. So go away. Bring them back when they're old enough to understand what Jesus has to teach them." To the disciples, perhaps, it didn't appear as though there were any way that maybe these children could benefit from Christ. So why bother Him? But notice, when they rebuked the parents, Jesus rebuked them. Mark goes a little bit further in his gospel to say that Jesus became indignant, which means He was righteously angry. And He said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to Me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Really, this is where the crux of the whole misunderstanding of the church comes from, because there are several different ways that you can understand this passage. It's not so clear, so cut and dry. Really, within the church, there are such a variety of meanings, all the way from Jesus is simply saying that He welcomes children to come into His kingdom, so don't let the children, don't keep them back, bring them too, to saying that they are full members of His kingdom, of the eternal kingdom of God, and are elect and saved by virtue of the fact that they are covenant children. Now, I believe that from this passage, we need to see at least that they are to be considered members of His visible kingdom. Jesus wanted these children to come. He told His disciples that they were wrong to stop them. They were wrong to think that somehow these children would be a bother to Jesus. He said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, to those who are like these children. Now, you know, it's interesting that the Lord has already told us in Matthew 18:3 that we must become like children if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we must humble ourselves, and have a childlike faith. And certainly that's true. And Jesus in the parallel passages actually addresses that very fact. But if we think that this is all that Jesus meant by this, we are mistaken. I think we have to be mistaken. Is Jesus simply telling us, don't hinder these children from coming because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who have this kind of childlike faith and humility? The problem here is that these are babies. What kind of humility and childlike faith does a baby have? Not too much. But when we couple that with the fact that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, he can't be simply pointing to the children as an example and that the children themselves are to be excluded, because this is the reason that he gives the disciples as to why they shouldn't stop the children from coming. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Do you understand the point here? If Jesus were simply saying, don't stop these children because they're really a splendid example of what a person ought to be like if he's going to enter the kingdom, that wouldn't be a reason for stopping the children. That would be a reason for stopping the adults who are like these children. And yet, these children were too young to express what Jesus expressed earlier in Matthew 18, where he set a little child before them and said, you have to be like this child before you're going to enter into the kingdom, because these were babies. You have to be like this baby. Well, this baby can't do anything for itself. It can't express, I can't say that. Children do express themselves very well. Not in words, though. And they certainly don't appear to be humble at the very beginning, at least when they're hungry, or at least when their diapers are dirty. Could Jesus have been pointing to an infant as an example here? I don't think so. Jesus said, don't stop the children from coming because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, which means not only those who are like them, but also these children themselves. And we mustn't forget also what the rest of the Bible says about this. And obviously I don't have time to point you to every indicator in Scripture, but I will point you to a couple of what Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Those who were awakened, he says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. What promise was Peter referring to? He was referring to the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. He says that this promise was not only for you, but it was also for your children, and for those whom the Lord would gather from among the Gentiles. Now, the fact that it was also for their children, I believe, reflects the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, where the Lord said to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. You see, this promise was not only going to be for Abraham. It was also going to be for his descendants, and it was going to be an everlasting covenant. The new covenant happens to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It's the continuation, the flowering of that covenant, which means, of course, that the children, the fact that God has promised to be a God to us and to our descendants, continues in the new covenant as well as in the old. Now, as I've said, there are many other indicators in Scripture that show us that this is true. But I think one of the strongest is what Matthew tells us that Jesus does next. He says that Jesus received these children and he laid his hands upon them. Listen to what Mark writes in Mark 10:16. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. Now, why would Christ want to do this if these children really had no part of the covenant at all? Now, let's not forget who these children are. These just, you know, one of the other things that happens within the church today is that people tend to read the Bible as though it was a book written in our culture. It was written today. and that we ought to understand it the way we understand things, but that's not the case. When Jesus says, "Permit the little children to come to me," he wasn't talking about the children of the world. Who were these children? These were the children of the covenant, right? These were Jewish members of the covenant. Perhaps they were even believers. Hopefully that was the case. Bringing their children to Christ. We have to remember there were several in the covenant who weren't believers in those days. But they were covenant children. And the parents were bringing them, seeking for Christ's blessing upon them. And they were desiring good for them. And He laid His hands on them and He blessed them. So this isn't just a blessing that Christ desires for anyone, but rather for the children of the covenant, children of believers. And we need to ask ourselves, what was Jesus asking when He laid His hands on them and blessed them? What was the significance of that? Was Christ actually imparting a blessing to these children? And if He was, what was that blessing? Was it a blessing apart from the covenant that had nothing to do with God's covenant at all? I don't think we can say that. I think we need to see that this was the blessing of the covenant that Christ was asking. Certainly, Christ was blessing them in some sense. Was He setting them apart and showing us that these children actually are holy to Him in His covenant? The same thing that Paul reflects in 1 Corinthians 7 when he says that the children of believing parents, whether it's one or both, are holy to the Lord. Well, I think perhaps we need to see that whatever it was a real blessing. Christ prayed for them. Christ interceded for them. Christ blessed them. And He said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I think we have to see that the children are included in God's covenant, at least in some sense. Now, having said that, how are we to understand their inclusion in the covenant? Is Jesus teaching us that all these children and all the children of the covenant are saved, at least that they will be saved in their lifetime? Were the blessings that He bestowed on him or on these children necessarily saving blessings? I think that we'd all like to think so. But I need to point out to you that the Scriptures really do not, in my estimation, bear that out. And I guess that might show you where I fall on this particular issue. We need to remember that these promises that God gives us in the New Covenant are the same ones that He gave in the Old. And if the Old Testament or the Old Covenant teaches us anything, it teaches us that there were many Jewish children who were born to believing parents even, who did not end up believing in Christ but became covenant breakers. As a matter of fact, if you take this argument far enough, you would have to argue that everyone in the world will become saved at some point in their lives. Because if we didn't say that, well, first of all, who were Adam and Eve? Were Adam and Eve in God's covenant? Were they saved? Were they in the covenant of grace? I believe they were. I believe that when God slew the animals and He put the skins on them, God made an atonement for them. He put enmity between the woman and the serpent, which means He brought them back over to His side. Those were covenant parents. Did they have children? Yes. We are all the children of Adam and Eve. Did all those children walk with the Lord? No, they didn't. Sad to say, they didn't walk with the Lord. Did all of Abraham's children walk with the Lord? No. Did all of Noah's children walk with the Lord? No. Did all of Isaac's? Did all of Jacob's? No, the Bible says they didn't. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, the Bible says that when God redeemed that vast host of people out of Egypt, the children of Israel, that out of that vast number of men who were old enough to fight, only two of them were able to enter into the promised land. And the reason given for it was because the others who failed did not have faith. They did not mix faith with what they heard, and so they were destroyed in the wilderness. And their children were brought into the promised land. The Bible tells us basically at any given time the number of the faithful are relatively few. sort of a remnant theology. There was a time when Elijah cried out. He said, all of Israel has gone astray. They have all departed. They have all apostatized. And I alone am left. But God said, that's not true. I reserved for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000? Well, at least it's more than one. But 7,000 out of the millions that were there. In Ezekiel's day, he saw a vision of a man with an iron stylus. And God was commanding the man, go through Israel and I want you to put a mark upon every man who has not worshipped these idols, who has not bowed the knee again to Baal and to these other idols. And then to those who were coming after him, he says, utterly slay everyone on whom there is no mark. And so the man went through, and Ezekiel watched on as the men who came afterwards slew everyone who was there. And as he saw everyone laying around dead, he said, alas, Lord God, are you going to destroy the whole remnant of Israel? Are there no faithful left in Israel? You see, it's things like this that make it difficult for me to understand this passage as teaching us that all the children of the covenant are going to receive God's blessing of salvation. I think that history bears out and God's word bears out that that isn't necessarily the case. Now, does God make a special promise to believers that if we will be faithful to Him, that He will be a God to us and to our seed after us? Yes, He does. He promises that there will be a succession of believers within our household. Let me remind you what God says in Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord says here, literally, that He is going to bless the posterity of the faithful, their children, even to the thousandth generation. Does this mean that every single child ever born in our house and in our children after us are going to come to faith in Christ? Well, certainly they may in our household, but they may not. But it definitely means that there will be some. Some will repent and believe. Some will take the Lord for their full portion. Some will follow the Lord no matter where He leads them. I think the point here is that we don't include our children in the church because we believe that they're saved or that we believe that God has absolutely promised that He is going to save them. We include our children in the church and in God's visible covenant kingdom because Christ tells us plainly that our children have a part in that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. They are the heirs of the kingdom if they will lay hold of it by faith. But the promise is to us and to our children. And if our children will believe, they will lay hold of that promise. But you see, they're not outside the covenant waiting to come in. God said He would be a God to us and to our seed after us. And so that is why we include children in the church. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have a different opinion than that, or there aren't additional arguments. Obviously, I couldn't deal with all of those in one sermon anyway. But what I'm saying is these are the things we need to look at. The Lord says, don't hinder the children. Bring them to me. The kingdom belongs to them. He lays His hands upon them. He blesses them. They are a part of His kingdom. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. The promise is for you and for your children. They are a part of His kingdom, but are all of them saved? History bears out that unless something went wrong terribly with God's promise, you see, there were many born of covenant parents that weren't saved. Sadly, that's the truth. But thankfully, God says that He will preserve a faithful seed in our household because we have been faithful to Him. And of course, we can only do that through His grace. But lastly, let me remind you of what I reminded you at the beginning, and that is that the inclusion of our children in the visible church, in the visible expression of God's kingdom, does not automatically save your children. Don't say that just because they've been baptized, they're going to be saved. That's not going to do it. As a matter of fact, if that's all that ever happens, you're going to have to answer for quite a bit on the Day of Judgment. When you presented your children for baptism, you vowed before God that you would raise them faithfully in the ways of the Lord. Those are the means by which God saves His people. Prayer, the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, public worship. These are the things that you ought to be bringing your children to. These are the things that you ought to be doing for your child, praying for them, raising them in the ways of the Lord, instructing them, rebuking them, admonishing them, disciplining them. They need these things because these are the ways that God has ordained that they will be saved. And your children have the blessing of being in a household where they not only have the means of grace, but they also have an example of grace in your life. And so don't think that just because your children are members of the visible kingdom, that that's going to save them. You need to be faithful. We all need to be faithful to raise our children in the ways of the Lord and to point them to Christ, who alone can save them. This is the path through which they will find salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the great blessing, the great promise You have given to us, that if we will believe and be faithful, Lord, You will preserve a godly seed, and that even our children, all of our children, are included in Your church. Father, we pray that we may then present our children to You and bring them to You daily in prayer. We pray, our God, that we would be faithful in raising them in the ways of the Lord and even seeking for their salvation through these means before they're born, before they're even conceived, but especially after they're born. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these blessings are not given to them only through their being able to understand what we say to them, but rather they come from You and can come directly from You. And that these children that Jesus laid His hands on and prayed for and blessed, they didn't understand what He was doing, but yet there was a blessing nonetheless. Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that and to bring our children to You daily and to seek, Lord, for their conversion, to point them to Christ, to pray for them, to exhort them, and Father, to teach them what is pleasing to You and how to walk in Your ways. Father, would You give us grace, and would You please grant, O God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that You would please grant to every one of our children Your grace and Your mercy, that they might love You, Lord, that their hearts might be turned to You, and that they would serve You with all that's within them, not only while we are here as parents to raise them in the ways of Christ, but even, Lord, if You should take us out of the world, grant that our children would walk in Your ways. Father, we'll thank You. Would You please, Lord, hear us, and would You please be merciful to us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.